Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We have had enough failures where we've tried to walk righteously and we fail that we go, I know this, that there are none who are righteous. We all have had sin. We've all had marks. Isaiah 53:6, one of my favorite verses, all we like sheep have gone astray.
It is why we need Jesus. He is the only way we are saved. We are sinners, lost in this world, with no hope, apart from surrendering our lives to the one who created us and longs to know us. With more on the righteousness of God that saves us, guides us, and makes us worthy, here's Robert Furrow with part two of our study in Romans 3, 1 through 20.
Isaiah 53:6, one of my favorite verses, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turn every man to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. One of the reasons that I love that scripture is because there's nothing malicious in a sheep. I'm not saying that people aren't maliciously unrighteous, but a sheep just does what a sheep does. And what do sheep do? They wander off. It's just what they do. And then they can't survive on their own. They can't help themselves. They have no teeth. They're just prey. They can't figure out where water is. They can't figure out where good grass is. They get out on their own without a shepherd, and they're in trouble. So you and I are compared to sheep. Now, there's been a lot of things written about that, the way that sheep are and the way that humans are. Sheep will literally follow another sheep off a cliff. They're walking behind them, and the sheep in front of them will fall off a cliff. And there's nothing that enters into the mind of a sheep that says, huh, that was no good. I don't think I want to do that. The whole flock will go over a cliff. Sheep will go into the water and be swept away. And the other sheep don't go, I think I need to be careful with this. They go into the water and get swept away. And I think these are the way that we as humans are like sheep. We'll see people destroyed. And we'll go, but I've got it. They've been destroyed by it, but I won't be destroyed by it. However, for the sake of continuing, I'll let you do your own homework when looking into more of what is going on with sheep. But Paul makes this powerful point. There is none who understands. All of us are lost. God has to come for every one of us. Apart from him, we don't understand. We've got these revelations and these ideas of whom God is, but we just don't know how to be saved. God's got to be the one to do it. There is none who seeks after God. This is why God has to draw you. Now, this is called the total depravity of man. And again, there are people that have different ideas of what the total depravity of man is. Some believe that we are so, that the depravity is so strong that I have to have God give me knowledge or give me faith in order for me to respond to what God has done. But I don't believe that that's God. I don't believe that's taught in Scripture. I understand that no one understands. I understand that no one seeks after God. And I understand that God's got to come and draw us to him. But this idea that God has to give you salvation in order for you to be saved, or God's got to give you faith in order for you to have faith, or God's got to give you light for you to have life, is too close to Gnosticism of the old days. Gnosticism taught, if I were a Gnostic, I would say to you here, well, you just haven't been given the light. I've been given the light, therefore I understand. But you guys haven't been given the light. And Gnosticism would say things that were ridiculous. They would say things like, the sun is in the sky as the sky holds the sun. And other Gnostics would go, that's brilliant. That's the most incredible insight I've ever heard in my life. And when you would go, I don't get it, they would go, that's because you haven't been chosen. That's because God hasn't given you the light. And so the idea that God has to give you that faith or belief or whatever it is that the group ends up believing, I find it entirely problematic. Augustine, who we attribute a lot to, Augustine did a lot of things for Christianity. Augustine was a Manichaean Gnostic before he became a Christian. And in some of his writings, you can see that he still hangs on to a little bit of that. You've got to be given in order to really believe. Now, faith is what we do. We're never told we're given faith. We're told that we believe. That's faith. And so if you have to be given faith in order before you have faith, then to me, it's got that Gnostic feel. It's got that Gnostic sound to it. Now, faith is not meritorious. That's part of their problem. They'll say, well, you had faith and somebody else didn't, so you're better than them because you believed it and they didn't. So you're better than them. When really it's the one who's chosen to receive faith who believes that they're better. Because God chose to give me faith. He didn't choose to give them faith. He chose to give me faith. When we realize that faith is nothing more than just believing the incredible grace of God that did all of the work for me to be saved. I can't do anything to be saved. I can't jump high enough. I can't sing loud enough. I can't sing enough on tune. We were talking about that earlier today. There's nothing I can do to be saved. It's got to be God that reaches out to me. But I can receive it or I can slap it away. And if I receive it, that's not meritorious. It's not works. That's what meritorious means. I'm just believing. So the Bible says we're saved through grace. That's an undeserved gift of God. That's the work of the cross. By faith, we trust in God and we believe it and we receive Him. And so when he says, they have all turned aside, verse 12, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Now we're talking about by God's human standards, right? Because the Bible does tell us that Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. So I love when I say that someone's a good person and someone will say to me, Bible says no one's good, not one. And I like to respond with, the Bible says Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. So now what are you going to do with the Bible? Because the Bible says none's good, no, not one. And then Joseph of Arimathea was a good man. By human standards, you can be good. You can be better than others by human standards. I think this is true for all of us. There's always someone better. And there's always someone worse. There's always someone who will convict us that we're not living the way that we should, and always someone that makes us feel pretty good about the way we're living. Compared to them, I'm doing pretty good. But in reality, we all fall short of God. Compared to the standard God wants, there's none good. Compared to human standards, there's better people and worse people. Verse 13, their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their tongue, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This is just our world. We're talking about everybody that's out there. Years ago, Tony Gendreau used to be an assistant pastor here at our church. He's a friend of mine. Before that, we did mountain biking together when we were younger. While I could still fall off the mountain bike and bounce. Now, if I were on a mountain bike, I would crumble and that would be the end of it. But we were going up to Mount Lemmon to fish at Rose Canyon. And while we're going, we're probably in our, maybe I'm maybe 29 or 30 here at this point. And we're driving up and I'm telling him, you know what? I get sick of these movies that have all these cussing in it. Nobody talks like that. And Tony goes, yeah, they do. A lot of people talk like that. And I'm like, no, I don't think they talk like that. I think it's all, whatever it is, I mean, we're talking about it. So there's construction on Mount Lemmon. They're broadening the shoulders back in those days. So you could ride a bike up there and have a bike lane. And so we stop, and we're stopped, and the guy comes over to talk to us. And every other word out of his mouth is a cuss word. And I look at Tony, and looks at me and smiles, and it's like, I guess you're right. Now, I've learned since then that that's the way a lot of people are, that it just flows out of them. I've even learned that Christians will, from time to time, get angry and curse. And I find myself saying, don't do it. And they'll do it, and they'll say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. No, you did mean to do it. Or I don't know where that came from. It came from inside of you. That's where it came from. It might be something that is in all of us, but it's a revelation. In verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. When we think of all the murders that there have been through all of the centuries, it's a wonder God hasn't judged the earth already. That God's merciful enough to wait until now is amazing. And by the way, we read that reason why God's merciful, because God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why he hasn't judged the world for the wickedness that's in the world yet. Verse 17, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, as I said, the first three chapters are the complete and utter condemnation of all of mankind. That there's no one who can say, I'm good. If you are a moralist, if you are a religionist, you are condemned. To the ungodly, they don't fear God, and they keep living for themselves, because this is the heart of men. We are only saved because God did the work. This is why works cannot save us. We can't be saved by works, because we've already failed, and all of us have fallen short. So what's God's answer? Finally brings us to salvation's gift. I have Romans 19 and 20, but I'm just going to dip my toes in a few more verses as we wrap this up. We have two verses left in our text. Now, this is God's response to the condition of man. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's his summary statement of the first 2.5 chapters. Everyone's guilty. God wants us to know that. I've talked to people that say, on the judgment day, I'll take my chances. And I think, no, don't take your chances. It's no good. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. People that think they're under the law and they're going to be justified by the law because they've broken the deeds of the law, no flesh is going to be justified. Even by your own laws, we can't even live our own laws. When people say to me, don't push your morals on me, the response you could have is, why are you pushing your morals on me that I'm not supposed to push my morals on you? You can't keep your own laws. You make your own laws to live by, and you even fail by your own laws. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, this is verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So in the law in the Old Testament and in the prophets were the foundations for the righteousness of God in our lives. Now that's where we're going to end today, but I want to explain that. In the law, if you sinned, which everybody did, you brought sin offerings and peace offerings and consecration offerings. If you were poor, you could come and purchase a dove, or you could bring a dove as a sacrifice. But something had to die. We're going to see that in a moment. We're just about to John 3:23, where the wages of sin is death. So something had to die. So the law was revealing that something has to die. Hebrews says, The blood of bulls and goats could not cleanse sin, but could only cover them. So when you brought that lamb of yours, who was the most perfect lamb you had, and you gave it to God, and they took the life of that lamb, and your sins were covered because of it, it was speaking that the Lamb of God would come and take away your sins. That the one who is slain, who sits on the throne in the book of Revelation, the Lamb of God who takes the scroll and opens the seals, is the one who shed his blood so you and I could be forgiven. We're about to make a turn in the book of Romans from the complete condemnation of everyone to the incredibly good news, which is what the gospel is. The gospel's good news, but we get bad news first. The bad news is we're all a mess. We all need Jesus Christ. The good news is all you have to do is call out and ask him to help you. That's the good news. Verse 22, and I'll end here. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see how clearly it states that? Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You have faith in him, and that's how you're saved. You're not saved by going to church. You're not saved by doing good works. Those will all come later. But it's by faith in Jesus Christ that you find righteousness. It says to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Let me give you an illustration in closing. God tells Abraham that it's going to be Sarah who's going to bring forth his child, that God's going to bless the nations through. In his flesh, he's married another woman. He's married Hagar, which was Sarah's idea. I heard one pastor say, you should listen to your wife unless she's named Sarah or Eve. Otherwise, listen to him. Eve said, eat this. And Sarah said, take my handmaiden Hagar and have a child by her. And that caused problems. But the Bible says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him righteousness. Abraham never heard the name of Jesus. And yet he was saved because he believed what God said. So the question that I have for you is, do you believe what God said? You either believe it or you don't. And the way we know you believe it is you're living it. If you're not, then you don't really believe it. If you believe that he has the best way for you, if you believe that it's through receiving Jesus Christ and being born again that you enter into the kingdom of God, then you will do that. That's why when people say, I just want you to know I'm spiritual, I'm not doing what God wants me to do, but I want you to know I'm spiritual, that doesn't work. If you're really, truly spiritual, then you'll do the things that God wants you to do. If you say that you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. This is the only way we know that we are genuinely saved. Doesn't mean we always keep them right because all of us fail, but it means we do keep them because we are following him and we have truly loved him. So we're all fallen under sin, but God has made righteousness available through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what will get developed in our next study at the end of the chapter, because we finish the chapter where Paul has utterly condemned everyone under sin. And I hope you know that. I hope you feel that. And it's kind of like, that's the bad news. But if you're like, well, none of that applied to me, then you're not going to, if you don't know that you're a sinner, you don't know you need righteousness. And so Paul's done that so faithfully. So stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word has so faithfully in Romans condemned everyone, Jew and Greek, moralist, someone living in the world, everyone has condemned them all so that we stand all condemned. But by the righteousness of God, we can be saved. And we're so thankful for your work in our lives along those lines. And we pray that we would believe in you, that we would trust you. Lord, I think of those that say that this is easy believism. Lord, it is easy for us to trust you. but it was so hard for you to make it available. It was so painful for you to make it available. So I pray for those who are here who haven't trusted you, don't believe in you, that they would make a decision to follow you and believe in the things that you say. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a few minutes. And if you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life, one of the things that you do when you believe that you are a sinner and that he went to the cross that your sins could be forgiven is you receive Christ. This is John 1:12. As many as received him, he gave the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. So you have to believe. And if you haven't done that, you haven't surrendered yourself to him, you're living your own life. And maybe you don't want to live for him. But you've got the power of the door of your life that you can open it up and say, I want you in my life, and I want to now live for you. Now, if you do that, then you will become his. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it. You will become a disciple of Jesus, being led by him and followed to do the things that Jesus has called you to do. Jesus said, if anybody wants to follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. And he said that before he went to the cross and it became a religious symbol. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's the commitment you make when you're a Christian, knowing that if I do that now, what I will gain in the future will be far greater. So if you're here today, you're done living for yourself, and you're ready to live for him. You want to find out why you were created and what God has for you, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple but very profound. Just raise your hand. By raising your hand, you're saying, I believe. You're making the commitment. I believe in him, and I'm ready to surrender my life. God bless you guys. That's so awesome. Anyone else? God bless you, sir. All the way under the balcony. That's great. Anyone else? You want to give your life to Christ. You're ready to become a disciple of Jesus. God bless you. Right down here, kind of by the aisle there. That's great, sir. Anyone else? And ma'am, there you go. That's great. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raise their hands, also if you're online and you want to pray this prayer, you can pray it. If you're listening on the radio and you're thinking, I don't normally hear things like this on the radio. We're in a church service and we're offering people to give their lives to Christ. And if you want to give your life to Christ, you can pray this prayer as well and invite Jesus into your life because he's right there in the car with you. And he'll hear your prayer and he'll respond if you say, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. How exciting.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m. Sunday morning 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text READY FOR JESUS to 94000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.